I've been waiting. It's kind of the whole reason why we're going through Galatians, because I love this passage. It absolutely, years and years ago, it changed my whole view of ministry. And that's in Galatians 6:1. I had grown up Missionary Baptist Church, who didn't teach this. They taught church discipline in a way that I don't think that Galatians 6:1 does. And it changes the whole concept of what we're here for. Tell me something. If you were caught driving drunk and you were arrested, your mug shot taken, and your name was put in the Benton Courier, and then would you come to church the next Sunday? Think about that. If that happened, I said, but I don't drink out of that. No. Just think about that. If, would you show your face in church next Sunday? Most people would say no, because they would be too embarrassed to face their Christian friends. But why not go to church next Sunday if that happened to you? After all, isn't church a place for healing? You know, it's stupid not to come to church after you messed up. Think about that. It's like sort of a man who's hit by an automobile. He's got blood all over the place and his bones are broken and they're trying to take him to the hospital. And he says, wait a second, take me home. I got to clean up first. Let me get these bones set myself and let me heal and then I'll go to the hospital. The problem is, too many churches, instead of being places of healing for broken people, there are places of judgment and condemnation. Or worse, there are places where brokenness is ignored. And everybody pretends that everything is okay. The question I want to ask this morning is, how can we become this place of healing for broken people? How can Olive Hill become a restorative place for those who need restoration? How can any church become a place where people caught in sin can get free? And that brings us to Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1 says this. There we go. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Who are supposed to restore the sinner? Hint number one. Who are supposed to restore the sinner? The spiritual. And if you unscramble those, you'll get all those letters in there. The spiritual. We need to restore the sinner, but not ignore the sin. We must care enough to amend a broken life or set a person straight before they completely destroy themselves. The word for restore here was used in those times by doctors to describe a broken bone. Now, I don't know how many of y'all have ever had a broken bone, but you know what has to happen in order for it to heal. It has to be set. You have to restore it, put it back, put it straight, to put it right. Restoring it to its former condition. The word is also used by fishermen in that time, especially by the Sea of Galilee, where they would take their nets and they would be broken. And they would restore their nets. You can't have holes in your fishing nets. And so they would take the time to mend and restore their nets, making them useful again. You see, when your nets were had holes in them, they were not useful. You couldn't catch fish. And so in order for them to make the nets useful, you needed to mend the net. And if you want to make a Christian useful, then they need to be mended and they need to be restored to where they were, or they're not going to be useful. And that's what the believing sinner needs. Sin has ripped away at their life and made them useless. You see, they don't need anybody, someone to tear away at them some more. They need somebody to come alongside of them and to mend them. They need somebody to help make them useful again for God's service. God calls us to restore the sinner. Not blame. Hint, hint. We should not blame the sinner. Someone once wrote, blame never affirms, it assaults. Blame never restores, it wounds. Blame never solves, it complicates. Blame never forgives, it rejects. Blame never forgets, it remembers. Blame never builds, it destroys. So don't play the blame game. Well, if you just wouldn't be that way, if you wouldn't have done this, if you wouldn't have done that. It solves nothing. Nobody wins in that game. Restore the sinner and don't blame them. And don't gossip about them either. Don't talk behind their back. Don't talk about him. Instead, talk to him. Restore the sinner, God says. And that means don't ignore the sin. Don't pretend that there's nothing wrong. That doesn't help anybody either. Ignoring a broken bone only makes it worse. It needs to be tended to. So it is when we ignore sin in a person's life, it doesn't get better. It only gets worse. To be certain, we're not to blame sinners and we're not to gossip about them. But we cannot close our eyes to the sin that they're in. The sins that are causing them so much pain. Instead, we must care enough about people to address their sin. Do it personally, privately, not behind their backs, not talking about them, but talking to them. Jesus said in Matthew 18:15, he says, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. And it's actually the most loving, the right thing to do. Hey, I need to talk to you. I'm worried about you. Things you're doing, I'm going to help. I'm going to hurt you. I want you to imagine picking up your car from a routine tune-up. And the mechanic tells you, this car's in great shape. Clearly you have an automotive genius to take care of your car. And later that day, your brakes don't work. And you found out that you were out of brake fluid. You could have died. So you call back to the shop and you say, what's up? Why didn't you tell me? The technician replies, well, I didn't want you to feel bad. Plus, to be honest, I was afraid you might get upset with me. I want this to be a safe place where you feel loved and accepted. You know what? I'd be furious. No, you should have told me the truth. I could have died. That's the situation we find ourselves in. We need to tell the truth. Quit ignoring the problem. Quit ignoring the sin. But lovingly and caringly go to them and say, I love you, but this is wrong. You're going to hurt yourself. I want the truth. And we need to give them the truth. You see, when something's important in life, you want the truth because it is a matter of life and death. And if you're caught in a sin, you need the truth most of all. So if we want to become a place to heal broken people, we got to start with the truth. God says restore the sinner, not ignore their sin. And only when we do that must be careful to restore the sinner spiritually. We must work to mend broken lives. But we need to do it in dependence upon the Spirit of God and not on our own strength and ability. Notice in verse 1 it says, you who are spiritual should restore. A lot of ideas about that. Does it mean someone who goes to church all the time? Does it mean someone who knows doctrine inside and out? Not necessarily. What have we been talking about this whole time in Galatians? We've been talking about the law versus spirit. You who are spiritual. That's what he's talking about. In the context, that means only those who are depending upon the Holy Spirit of God needs to be dealing with these folks. The ministry of restoration is not a job for those who are depending on their own flesh, their own ingenuity, their own wisdom, their own abilities. You see, man's solution to their problems will not work. Your solutions to their problems will not work. If you try to fix people on your own, you're going to do more harm than you do good. But when you are spiritual, when you are walking in the Spirit, he's saying, you go to them. You who are spiritual. So it is when the ministry of restoration is spiritual work, and it demands spiritual resources that are way beyond anything we have as human beings. There's some folks, there's some problems out there where some of our folks have, way beyond anything I can help. They are. I can't. I don't have answers. But I realize there is one who does have answers, and I say, God, use me for your purposes. Don't let me rely on my own wisdom. Only the Spirit of God has that ability. God can make a way when there seems to be no way. He works in ways we cannot see. He will make a way for me. He will be my guide. Hold me closely to this side. With love and strength, for each new day, He will make a way. You see, that's exactly about being spiritual means. Not going up and say, well, I'm just going to give them a piece of my mind. I'm going to tell them the way they should do it. Here's what they got. No, just let God do it. Because God can fix the problems, not us. So when it comes to spiritual issues and people caught in sin, none of us, no matter how skilled we think we are, can care for the souls of people. Only the Spirit of God has that ability. And we need to let Him oversee the care of spiritually broken and wounded people. We need to depend on the Spirit of God to lead us in the process and actually bring about the healing. One day, old Big Ed goes to a revival service. And he listens to the preacher. And after a while, the preacher asks anybody to come forward. They need to be prayed over. Big Ed gets in line, and when it's his turn, the preacher says, Big Ed, what do you want me to pray about? Big Ed says, Preacher, I need you to pray for my ear. So the preacher puts one finger in Big Ed's ear and the other hand on top of his head, and he shouts and hollers and prays a while, and after a few minutes, he removes his hands, and he says, Big Ed, how's your hearing now? Big Ed says, I don't know, preacher. It's not until next Wednesday at the courthouse. Often we do not know what to pray for. We think we know what a person needs, but we can be way off base. That's why we need the Holy Spirit to guide us. That's why we must depend upon God's Spirit. Not our own wisdom, not our own ingenuity. So when we're trying to heal broken and hurting people, we don't need more clarity. We don't need more of our own skin. skilled and borrowing intelligence. No, we need to trust the Spirit of God to work in and through us. And if we want to become the place of healing for broken people, then we must restore the sinner spiritually. And absolute dependence upon the Spirit of God. More than that, we must restore the sinner gently. You know what goes farther than harshness? Gentleness. We must mend broken lives with as much tenderness as possible. As friends and not as enemies. Verse 1 says, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. In the everyday Greek, the word translated gentleness speaks of a mild and gentle friendliness. In 1 Corinthians, Paul contrasts that with the use of a whip. He asked the Corinthian believers who are wrestling with many sins, shall I come to you with a rod or with love in a spirit of gentleness? Do you want me to whip you or do you want me to love you? Now, given the choice, I know which one I would take. I know which one I would respond to. And when we angrily denounce sin in our brothers and sisters, when we try to whip them into shape, it usually only drives them away. James makes it very clear in James 1:20. The anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. You can get mad all you want to, but it does produce righteousness. You can stomp on them, you can beat them, you can shout at them, yell at them. You can try all sorts of different things, but it will not produce the righteousness of God. No, God's kindness, this is in Romans 2, God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. God's kindness, not His wrath, but His kindness. So as we exhibit the kindness and the gentleness of Christ, it is only then that we can help people turn away from their sins. A few years ago, CBS News ran a story about an L.A. sheriff deputy. His name is Elton Simmons. And over a period of 20 years, he made over 25,000 traffic stops. He cited thousands of motorists with traffic violations, and he did not have one single complaint on the record. And here's how he described his approach. He says, I'm here with you. I'm not way up here, and I'm not looking down on you. I can't stand it, so I'm not going to look down on you. A driver who got a ticket from Simmons agreed. The driver said, you know what it is? It's his smile. How can you be mad at that guy? The CBS News team apparently concluded that apparently you can. Time after time, ticket after ticket, we saw Officer Simmons melt away a polar cap of preconceptions, and his boss claims there's a lesson in there for hard-nosed cops everywhere. There's a lesson for us in there as well. When we have the hard work of restoring a sinning believer, gentleness goes a lot further than harshness or self-righteousness. And we need to restore the sinner. And we need to do it humbly. We must mend broken lives with an understanding of our own propensity to sin. And we must be careful not to get into our own temptation. Verse 1 says, keep watch on yourself, lest you be tempted. None of us are above falling into sin. None of us are above failure of any kind. And if we think we are, then watch it. Because pride goes before a fall every time. In Galatians 6:3 it says, for if anyone thinks, in 6:3, for if anyone thinks himself to be something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. There's a strong young man at a construction site. He was bragging that he could outdo anybody there. He made a special case of making fun of one of his older workmen. And after several minutes, the older worker had enough. He says, why don't you put your money where your mouth is? He says, I'll bet a week's wages that I can haul something in a wheelbarrow over to that building that you won't be able to wheel back. Well, you're wrong, old man. So the old man reached out and grabbed the wheelbarrow by the handles. Then he turned to the young man. He says, all right, get in. Get in. The young man's pride had blinded him to his own stupidity. And that's what pride does every time. Pride blinds us to our own faults. It blinds us to our potential pitfalls. And if we're not careful, we'll fall into them every time. Just when you think that you're something, you find out that you're not. And if you go, and you go to a person with a high and mighty and say, I can't believe you found yourself in this position, you're doomed for a fall. And you should have nothing to do with restoring that person because you're not walking by the Spirit. If you have this idea that you've got it all together and that person should be just like you and that you're so glad that you didn't have, that you don't have those problems, well, that you can never be that way, better watch out. Better watch out. And that's why the work of restoration is not for the proud. It's not for those who think they're better than that poor schmuck who has fallen into sin. Instead, God says in 4 and 5 of Galatians 6, it says this, but let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load. Wow. For each one will bear his own load. When we restore a sinning believer, there is no room for comparison. There's only room for humility and self-examination. That's what happens when you compare yourself with someone else. You end up humiliated. Well, I'll never do that. Have you ever heard somebody say that? I'll never do that. And then years later, not only do they do that, they do it well. It's amazing. That's what happens when you compare yourself to someone else and end up humiliated. The work of restoration demands that we all avoid all comparisons. Because you know what? When we stand before the cross, we're all equal. Every single one of us are equal. He won't say, you're better looking, you got more money, you're stronger, there's nothing like that. We're all equal when we stand before the cross because we're all sinners. Every saint has a past, and every sinner has a future. We don't need a proud man trying to fix a broken man, because he'll do more damage than good. Only those who are keenly aware of their own shortcomings are equipped to help others with theirs. We need to restore the sinner loving. Restore the sinner loving. We must mend broken lives with love and compassion for our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 2, we'll go back to verse 2. It says, bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ. What does that mean? Well, that's the law of love. Jesus said in John 13:34. He says, a new command I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. What is the new commandment from Jesus that he gave us? And that is love one another. Love one another. That's the law. All these things in the Old Testament they were trying to keep, Jesus boiled it down to two. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself. That's the law. That's the law we must keep. You see, when he saw sin in our lives, he loved us from an old rugged cross. He did not come to condemn us. He came to save us from our sins by taking them away from His death, burial, and the resurrection. And all we have to do is acknowledge our sin and trust Him to save us from our sins. And that's how Jesus loved us. And that's how He wants us to love each other. Not with condemnation and shame, but with compassion, enough to carry each other's burdens. You see, people who pride themselves in keeping the rules only add to other people's burdens. They weigh people down with shoulds and should nots. They pile on the rules and regulations that only make people feel the weight of their sin even more. Jesus said of such people in Matthew 23:4, He said that when they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. They won't even help them. They just say, well, if you want to get right with God, you better do this, you better do that, you better do that. Or stop doing that. That's not the way. We're just burdening them. We're weighing them down. You've got to be moved with compassion. You've got to be spiritual. You've got to let God. Legalists only add to people's burdens. On the other hand, love lifts and bears the burden. Here's a story. Professor Robert Wicks, about one of his African students at Loyola University of Maryland. He discovered the healing power of the entire community. When the student was 10 years old, he got trapped in a burning hut that was accidentally set on fire. The fire had started at the only entrance to the hut. The flames were too much for him to go through. He thought his life was over, and he let out a wild scream. Fortunately for him, his father sprayed the inferno and got him out. He lost consciousness due to the heat, smoke, and maybe even fear. And when he finally gained consciousness, he was lying in a room surrounded by women of the village who were nurses nursing his burns, and they were offering him food. He could hear the voices of the men outside. He knew the whole village had come to support him and his family. 2 weeks later, the village elders came to his home to perform a ritual, partly intending to prevent such accidents again, but also, but even more important as he looks back, to help him deal with normalcy of fire. To accomplish this, they built a model hut in the middle of an empty field and instructed him to go in the hut and to set that hut on fire just like it happened the last time. They had him reenact the accident 3 times, and each time one of the villagers would rush in and rescue him. In addition, they had him tell his story again and again to village members who came to see him and his family. From this, he learned as a child that the tragedy of one individual or one family is a tragedy for the whole community. It helped him. They helped him. So it is in the church. When one of us is burned, especially through our own doings, we need to lovingly respond from the whole church, the whole community, the church community, to bring about healing. We need people to rescue us. We need people to nurse our wounds. We need people to hear our story. We need people who really care. May we be a church that will be known as a place where people really care. May we be known as a place of healing for broken people, because we restore them spiritually, gently, humbly, and lovingly. I want to share with you a poem by William J. Crockett. It's a people place. If this is not a place where my questions can be asked, where do I go to seek If this is not a place where my feelings can be heard, where do I go to speak? If this is not a place where my tears are understood, well, where do I go to cry? And if this is not a place where my spirit can take wing, where do I go to fly? These are good questions. And the answer should be this church, this group of people who are loving, who are spiritual. They're not burdensome to those who are sinning. They're not judgmental. Just want to be open arms. Back to the original question. And I'm going to do something I don't do. But I'm going to address some people on Facebook. At some point they may see this. If you're caught in sin, if you're caught in a life that you know is not right, and you're ashamed to come back to this church, you don't have to be. We're here for you with open arms. We want to love you to death. We want to also show you the way. God can change your life and help you. We want to be there for you every day. Spiritual, restored, your sin is broken. We want to be that spiritual person to be entering your life to help you. We can't do it if you're not here. So please come. This morning, we've been talking about spiritual believers, those who have sinned. Not believe. But now the Spirit of God is dealing with your heart, dealing with your life, and saying, you need to come believe. You need to follow me. Trust me. That's part of our mission too as spiritual believers, is to reach out to those who doesn't believe, because they are sick. They're sick unto death. You see, if you don't believe, you don't accept Christ into your heart and your life. And when you pass from this life, that sickness, sin, is eternal. Right now, I believe he's asking you to come and trust in him, to believe. There may be those in here today who are not spiritual. Maybe you're legalists. Maybe you believe in following all the rules and that'll make you right with God. Maybe you don't realize that you're that way. If you want to help someone, you come to them as a spiritual person. One who's going to follow God, where God wants you to lead and help people. Show some compassion and love. Don't be judgmental, because our lives can be broken just like that. No matter how strong, no matter how good you think you are. As we all stand, we prepare for this invitation. I don't know your heart. I do not know your life. I do not know what God wants for you. All I can say to you now is that you need to follow the Spirit of God, wherever that's leading you. If you're here today and you've never accepted Christ as your Savior, that you never believed and trusted in Him, you've never turned your life over, let me tell you something right now. You ask God. You say, Lord, I'm sorry for the sin that I've committed. I am sorry for this life that I'm living. I want to believe and trust in you, accept your gift of everlasting salvation. He'll do it. He won't refuse you. If you're here today, and you're a saved believer, but you're drifted off into sin, we're here. And for those who are not here, we want you to come back. There'll be no judgment. Want to help. We want to love them. So this morning, would you follow Christ? Would you follow His Spirit in your life? And if you're going to attempt to help somebody, would you make sure that you're following the Spirit and doing so? As we sing this morning, I'm going to let the Spirit of God make a decision, you know, help you make your decision, whatever it is you need, as we sing.
Number 524. 524.
Thank you.